Awesome. Thank you, Sammy. Well, in honor of Mother's Day, I want to start out with a song. No, I'm not going to sing. I'm going to introduce you to a song. One of the perhaps legendary song, but one of the most widely requested songs dedicating mothers, honoring mothers, song most commonly used for that. It was written in 1982 by Larry Henley and Jeff Silbar. I have no idea who those guys are, but just so give credit where credit is due. It was a beautiful song about a life of quiet sacrifice. A few artists recorded it, but really it went nowhere. That is until 1988. A movie was produced about two women, C.C. Bloom and Hillary Whitney, who meet as young girls, remain lifelong friends despite having very different lives. One is an actor and singer, the other is a lawyer. As the story unfolds, their friendship gets tested over the years. It's tested by careers, it's tested by distance, it's tested by jealousy, and just different visions of life. CeCe pursues fame and success on stage while Hillary steps away from a high-powered legal career to raise a family and become a mother. They drift apart at times, hurt each other deeply, and reconnect again and again. Near the end of this film, Hillary becomes terminally ill, and CeCe ends up helping raise Hillary's daughter. In the final scene, CeCe is left looking back over their lives together, realizing how much her friend shaped her life, how she was always there for her, always supporting, always giving. And that's when the sound of Bette Midler's voice comes in. The song that became an almost overnight sensation when it went along with this movie was the 1990 song of the year, a worldwide hit, and you know the words, "Did You Ever Know That You're My?" And everything I would like to be. I can fly higher than an eagle because you are the wind beneath my wings. Terry George nailed it. I could tell. I think you knew it from the very beginning, didn't you? Okay, all right. As soon as I said the actor's name, she was nodding. She's tracking with me. Yes, and if you're wondering, yes, this is my first ever illustration with Bette Midler, and it will probably be my last as well. But it's neat. This song is just a tribute to mothers, tribute to the quiet sacrifice that is there. It's a neat way to honor people. And we want to do that. We want to honor others. And as great as our moms are, we also have to realize that we also need a level of support that they are never able to sustain, that they can't give us. We need something greater than what an individual can give. As great as our moms are, our children need more than that. And that's where we ultimately look to the Lord. And as moms, it can be very discouraging if you realize, man, I've got to be the wind beneath everybody else's wings. What about me? Well, this is where what we want to do at church today is not just sing inspirational songs, but we want to look to Jesus Christ. We all want to live fruitful and fulfilling lives. We all desire that. We all want that. And in order to have fruitful and fulfilling lives, we need to make sure we are being filled with the right things. We need to make sure that we are drawing near to the Lord. And that's the reason that when we need direction, we need sustenance, we need support, we look to Jesus Christ. That's what this passage points us to, is that we need him. If we want to have fruitful lives, it is ultimately going to come from him. So I want to look at three things about fruitfulness that this passage teaches us. The first is that fruitfulness comes through sacrifice. Comes through sacrifice. Love is expressed through sacrifice. Isn't that true? That we experience love through sacrifice. How many times have you said, man, I can tell that guy really loves me because of the way he bosses me around and tells me how to do everything, right? Yeah, that's never been said. The way we communicate love, it's often best communicate. Yes, we can communicate love by telling people, hey, do this, don't do this. But really, it's when we see people sacrificing, when we see them giving something up for someone else, when they are denying themselves, that's when we really begin to see love. That's how we see it in our lives. As moms, you sacrifice your time. You sacrifice your own interest. You're putting others' interest ahead of you. You're sacrificing all different things. You're sacrificing that new car so your kid can go to school and get a C in algebra, right? All to the glory of God. It's through sacrifice that we show our love for other people. And that's exactly what Jesus says here. Verse 13, greater love has no other than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. If you want to demonstrate love to somebody, you demonstrate it by laying down your life for other people. We need to look at this because we live in a culture today that doesn't value self-denial, does it? There's nothing in our culture today that praises, oh, you really gave that up so you could serve somebody else. It's typically what we see is, hey, you go get yours. It's all about you. Get your love cup filled up first. Forget about everyone else. We need to hear this, that love is expressed through sacrifice, because relationships can be hard. It can be hard being a mom. It's challenging. It's hard being married. Look at all the different relationships that you have. If you're going to have long-standing relationships, there's going to be sacrifice involved in that. There's going to be self-denial. You're going to have to take opportunities to show you care about other people by denying yourself for them. Some sociologists have said that we live in one of the loneliest and least resilient generations in history. Isn't that interesting? The loneliest and the least resilient. Least resilient, people just give up too quick. And I think perhaps part of the reason for that is that people are conditioned to avoid sacrifice. We're conditioned to avoid doing things that are hard. You know, I got to admit, there's times in life when life just gets difficult, I start to feel like, hey, I feel like I ordered something and I didn't get what I ordered. You know, when you order something on Amazon and then it comes and it's like, wait a minute, that looks different than it was on the picture. That doesn't meet my expectations. And I love Amazon because anytime it doesn't meet my expectations, what do? Return to sender, RTS, get that thing out of here, send it back, give me another. And we can feel like that going through life. Like, man, I want some good friends, but I'm having to give up too many preferences. Like, I didn't want to do this. Hey, I was all about getting married, but when I realized, like, I've got to split my time with somebody else, I've got to split the finance, like, it gets difficult, doesn't it? Nothing says difficulty like joint checking, right? You know, you just can't do whatever you wanted to do. And so you were able to demonstrate your love, your commitment through sacrifice. And that is how God has ordered the world to work. That we demonstrate our love through sacrifice. That's what marriage is about. It's about sacrifice. That's what being a parent is about, is sacrificing. It is an opportunity, one of the greatest opportunities you have, to lay down your life for someone else. We see modern attitudes and priorities expressed in lack of commitment, lack of sacrifice, and yeah, oftentimes just a lack of a desire to be a parent. We see U.S. fertility rates hit an all-time record low. We just see that it is a trend that it's not cool or desirable to be a parent. And yet this is one of the richest experiences that you can have, one of the richest relationships. It's also part of God's command. Remember the cultural mandate, Genesis 1:26, the command that transcends all cultures. Go and be fruitful, multiply. God calls us to do that. Jesus is calling us to do the same thing here, that we are to go and bear fruit. Verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's what Jesus calls us to do. This is his command, that we be fruitful. Be fruitful for him, fruitful for his kingdom. Having children is part of that. It's not the only part of it, but it's part of it. We want to go and bear fruit. We want to share the gospel with other people. We want others to know who Jesus is, know him as their Lord and Savior. We're called to be fruitful, and being fruitful for Jesus means living a sacrificial life, means loving others in that way. Everybody wants a rich and rewarding life, don't we? We all want that. But what we don't want is the inconvenience that often is required for that. We want to live in a time when people feel like they can just kind of opt out of events, opt out of community, opt out of relationships. And you just don't get rich, meaningful, fruitful relationships without sacrifice. And so we have to be intentional. We have to learn to love. We have to learn to love sacrifice. We're going to have relationships. If we're going to have an influential role in other people's lives, it means denying ourselves and meeting their needs. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to meet our greatest need, to lay down his life that we might be saved. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's where we find a replenishing. We have a replenishing in which we can draw near to God. We can find fullness. We can have our tank filled up and do what God has called us to do because of what Jesus has done. So first thing is to see to have a fruitful life, there is sacrifice in that. But the second thing is connected to that. Fruitfulness requires nourishment. You know, if you grow vegetables, you know that a key to getting those big, juicy tomatoes is that plant is being nourished. It's getting water. It's getting all the nutrients that it needs. And it's the same thing with us. If we're going to do the things that God calls us to do, we need to be nourished. We need strength for that. We get empty, right? We need to find ways to fill up. Well, in this passage, verse 5, Jesus is calling us to come to him. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So the good news here is that you can find nourishment in Jesus Christ. He is calling you to that. You can resist that, you can reject it, but he is calling you to find nourishment in him. It's interesting to think about. You know, if I told you I had a pill that anytime life got hard, you could take that pill and it would replenish you, or it would lead you in what you should do at different times, or if there were times that it was confusing, you take that pill and it would make sense of it, we would probably be addicted to that pill, wouldn't it? We need those things. And that's what Jesus promises us. But oftentimes, we look for things to have a mechanical connection, right? I had a headache, so I took this pill, and my headache's gone, and that way it's effective. Like, it was immediate. We like things that are immediate. We like things that are mechanical. I knock on the door, and you open it. I push this lever, and it opens the door. Those are mechanical. There is an almost instantaneous connection. But what we have to remember is that God wants a relationship with us. And relationships are also always a little bit more dynamic than mechanical connections, right? They're not always as immediate. And in fact, in relationships, what's important is the relationship and not just the result. And just an example of this the other day, I was actually getting ready for Mother's Day, and I was going to cook Amanda's favorite meal. And for that, I needed her to go down and pull out some meat from the freezer. And we've got this big, giant freezer that she always keeps packed full. So I can't find anything in there. So in order for me to cook for her, I need her to go down and get the steak out and bring it up. And so I'd asked her to do it, and she said, yeah, I'll do it. And so I came down a little bit later. I was like, hey, I really need that so it will thaw. And she's like, oh, I got busy, you know. And so I was like, man, I really need to do this. And so I just thought, man, I'm putting my foot down. Like, this needs to happen right now. And so I looked at her and I said, sweetie, maybe, like, I could really use this right now. Like, if it's not too much trouble, do you think you could go down and, like, get this and bring it up to, like, whenever you get a chance? That's putting my foot down, right? Because I've realized over the years, it's not just about me getting what I want immediately. I can do that, and I can get that steak up right away, and then our relationship suffers for the next week, right? I can push for that mechanical. But what I've learned with my wife is that our relationship is more important than just getting stuff done. It's more important than just me getting my way. And it's the same thing with the Lord. Sometimes we go to him with a mechanical view. Well, God, I just want this, this, and this. And he's saying, I want a relationship. And you might just have to wait at times. You might put your foot down, and you're just going to have to wait. You're going to have to deal with some things. It's a relationship. And so Jesus is calling us into a relationship in which we are nourished and we are strengthened by him. But it is a relationship and not a mechanism. He's not a mechanism. He's not an on-off switch. He's not like a little, you know, thing that he's not Amazon where we just say, I want this, this, and this, and get it to me. Because I really have no relationship with Amazon other than a matter of convenience. I like Amazon. I don't love it. I wouldn't give my life for Amazon. Jesus invites us into a relationship in which he is nourishing us. Here it says that he is the vine, we are the branch. Do you ever feel parched in life? Do you ever feel like you're just inside, your meaning, your significance, it's running low. You don't know your purpose. You're just questioning and you feel like you've got nothing to give. Oftentimes that's just signs that we are running on empty spiritually. And the way you replenish is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you feel like there is no wind in your sails and you're just floating around like a leaf just getting blown around this way and that way and there's no purpose, maybe that's a sign that you need spiritual nourishment. Maybe that's a sign that you're a branch that has been cut off and you need to come back to him. Jesus is inviting you. He's inviting you to have a relationship with him, to be nourished through him and who he is. And this is the neat thing about this is that we come by faith. We come by faith. We come just knowing who he is and knowing I'm needy. I need help. Your hope as a mom in coming to Jesus, it isn't that, man, last week I scored like in the top 99% of mothers. I nailed it last week. Like, I got everything right. Dinner was on time. I said all the right thing to my kids. You know, when they were grumpy, I didn't get mad at them. I said it just the right way. If that were the case, we would never be able to come to Jesus, would we? If you had to get it right, be in the top 99%, none of us are going to be there. Very few of us would. Typically, we're at the bottom percent, right? We come to Jesus because we're just like, I've blown it. And let me say this, it doesn't matter if you're in the bottom 1% or the bottom 99%, we've all fallen short. We've all fallen short because it's not your standard, it's his standard. And we've fallen short of that. And so we come broken. We come needing help, needing sustenance, needing grace and mercy. That's how we come to him. We're not the hero, he's the hero. He's the one that has done everything right. We just come needy. Not boasting about our performance, not boasting about, look how great I've been. We don't do that. Our fruitfulness is dependent on remaining in Jesus. Our fruitfulness does not depend on performance, but on our reliance. Oftentimes, we are a performance-driven culture. How are you doing in your work? Did you get everything done? And about with Jesus, it's a relationship, right? It's not about your performance. It's about your reliance on him. It's not getting caught up in getting everything right. You know, when you perform and you're on stage, it's like, hey, I hit all the right notes. That's great. That's a great performance. But in our walk with God, we're never going to do that. We're never going to get everything just right. And so it's not about your performance. It's about reliance. It's about trusting in him. You can boast, you can tell others, but that's all performance driven. If your confidence is in yourself, it's always going to be determined by your performance, by how well you're doing. When your confidence is in him, then you can rest on him. You're not resting on yourself, and that's when you can rest on something that is sure and steady. Our performance, it comes and goes. Performance is about trying to be better than others. I used to think, hey, when somebody asked me, hey, if you were to die and go to heaven, or if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? And I remember being confronted with that question, being like, man, I have no idea. And the best I could come up with is, well, I'm doing better than that guy. I'm doing better than him. In my opinion, I was doing better than somebody. You can always find somebody that's doing a little bit worse than you. That's a terrible way to relate to the Lord, isn't it? It's all performance driven. Well, I just, you know, that philosophy of salvation is kind of like my philosophy of hiking. Like, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just need to outrun Mark, right? We're hiking together. I don't need to outrun the bear. I don't need to outrun the tiger. I just need to outrun Mark. I'm good. I'm going to beat somebody. That's not what God calls us to. That is performance. That is relying on our ability. Jesus calls us to rely on him and what he has done. He died for our sins, for all of our shortcomings, for all of the things that took us out of a relationship with God. Jesus came, demonstrated his love by giving himself for us so that we can relate to him, not on what we've done, but on what he's done. It's not about our performance. It's not about trying to have all of life just carefully orchestrated. You know, if you're a performer, you're thinking about what you need to do. Well, in order for you to function, in order for you to thrive, you need to make sure everyone else is carefully orchestrated and in their place. Hey, I can't sing this song if you're not on beat. Hey, everybody get it together so that I can perform. And your life is about managing other people, making sure every jot and tittle of life is organized, that the kids are doing this and that they're doing it that way and that they're doing it on time. And then if you don't have that, if that's not being done, you begin to, you feel the pressure because what everybody else is doing is an indication of you. And that is an exhausting place to be. And Jesus calls us to let go of that, to stop trying to fight for your own glory, stop trying to fight for your own way and surrender. Stop being a performer. Be in a relationship with him. That's where we start to find nourishment, is when we come broken and needy. Jesus invites us to abide in him. What does that mean? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? You know, there's a sense in which you say, well, hey, I pray all the time. Hey, that's great. Scripture calls us to pray unceasingly. You can do that. But it's also interesting, there's a couple things in this passage that points us to what it means to abide in Jesus. Verse 7, look at this. What does abiding in him connect to? Somebody say it. What does abiding in Jesus connect to? If you abide in me and in my words. See that? Abiding in Jesus. There's a connection to abiding in Jesus and abiding in his word, reading the Bible, knowing it. Is abiding in Jesus more than that? Yeah, it's more than that. You can have the Bible in front of you wide open and you're not abiding in it, right? You can have it wide open right there, but your heart's not engaging with it. He calls us to abide in him. So it is more than being in the word, but it's not less than that, is it? If we are gonna abide in Jesus, we need to know what he said. We need to know what he has commanded us to do. We need to know what he thinks about certain things. So if we are going to have an abiding relationship in which we are being nourished through Jesus, then we need to have an abiding relationship with the word of God in which we are reading it, we are being in it. There's some things that may be a little bit more mysterious in our walk with Jesus, but there are some things that are certain. Being in God's word, being in church, being in a community of people in which we're reading the word together, we're praying for one another. We are opening up and talking about our hurts, our struggles, where we need the grace of God. And you know what makes it possible to be in a group and to share your hurts, to share your shortcomings and pray for more? What makes that possible is you've given up trying to be a performer. You're not being a performer. You're one that is relying on him. You're not relying on your own work. You're not relying on yourself. You're coming to him. This is what we are called to do. We come to the word desperate and needy. We need a drink of water. We come into church wanting those same things. And let me tell you, this is one of the reasons that so many people quit going to church, because they're not coming to church needing a drink of water. They're not coming in desperate and wanting healing and coming in desperate, needing growth. They're coming in trying to put on a performance, right? Hey, get everybody, make sure everybody looks the part. And yes, it's good. We had a goal when our kids were little, just that we would make it to church and everybody would be clothed. That's a great goal to have. You know, there's certain things that it's an honest objective. Yes, we want to get there, and we want to be somewhat, yeah, I always called it controlled chaos. You know, it needs to be a little bit under control, but like if I'm trying to control all the chaos, like it's you just having four kids, you surrender to that, right? It's just never going to be perfect. You quit trying to put on a performance and you come in just desperate and needy, saying, I need the Lord. My kids need the Lord. We need him. We are desperate for a drink. That's what church is supposed to be about. A bunch of imperfect people coming together. We're sincerely coming. We're trying to, you know, come in with our best, but we also know even our best is fraught with failure. And we're going to love one another. We're going to accept one another. We're going to share the grace of God with one another. Where are we? I don't remember. Let me skip around. Okay, there's a clear connection between abiding in Jesus and reading and obeying, praying his word. We don't want to over-spiritualize the Christian faith. There are tangible ways. Yes, you're walking with Jesus. Yes, there are things that are mysterious, but there are also very tangible things that we can do to pursue him. To know him. This is where the disciplines of the faith, being in the word, being in church, those things, God, as Jesus gave us a command, gives us a command, said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So if we're going to obey Jesus, we need to obey his commands. His commands are in his word. But it's also right here, it's in the word of God, that we find just a never-ending fountain that supplies us with the nourishment that we need. If you're going to have a fruitful life, it is going to involve loving others. If you are going to love others, you are going to need nourishment for that, aren't you? Because there's going to be times where your kids test your ability to love. I know that because that's what I did. My parents tell me all the time. They always say, if Keith was first, we might not have had a daughter. I was the second. I was the one that challenged them, you know? And so that's part of relationships can be difficult. What are you going to use to fill up your love cup? If you see, man, I want to have a fruitful life and I need to love, and I need to love people through difficulties, how are you going to do that? What is your source of that? And this is where I just want to challenge you. If you're coming from an atheistic perspective on life, where do you find love? Where do you fill yourself with this? Because this is one of the things, as we see a culture that is just leaning more and more towards an atheistic view of life, and yet we also see in that view, it is very difficult to find any rationale for why you would love someone that disagrees with you, for why you would love your enemy. In Jesus Christ, we're called to love others. We're called to love those who love us. But even those who don't love us, we are called to love them. It's difficult enough loving my own family. And now I'm called to love my neighbors, even my weird neighbors. Like, that's hard. How am I supposed to do that? And I've got, maybe I shouldn't speak too loudly about my neighbors. This might get out. But, you know, we all know everybody has a large portion of strange people around them. I'll just leave it at that. How? What do you lean on? What do you draw on? In the Christian faith, we have a rich source. It is the gospel. It is our walk with God. That if you are ever wondering, how do I love my kids in this time? How do I love my spouse? Look, just what Jesus is talking about, it is amazing here. Commentator Gerald Borchett, he said, just pointed out some amazing things on this. Just the love that we see in the gospel that we see right here. The Father loves the Son, and the Son, Jesus, obediently loves his Father. I'm just talking about the Trinity. The Son loves his followers, and they are to love and obey him. Loving and obeying the Son means being loved by the Father. Being loved by the Son also implies loving one another. God not only loves his disciples, but loves the world and gave his Son for its people. It's amazing. That's the love of God. We could also just elaborate on that. God the Father lovingly provides a Savior. God the Father lovingly gives us boundaries. God the Father lovingly enforces those boundaries, and it's those boundaries that we see his justice. It's God's love that he would say, that's wrong. And it's God's love that says, it's wrong, you did that, and I'm now going to send my Son to die for you. That's love. And it's rooted in the Trinity. One of the things about the Trinity is it's such a core Christian belief. A lot of times we wonder, am I on? We wonder, what is the significance of that? Well, the significance of it is that God is eternally love. And so one of our needs for love goes back to our being created in his image. And our need for love points back to our need for God to be at the center of our life. Because we are created in his image, and so we find everything we need is in him. And the things that we need, the motivation, it is all in him. And so as we read the word, as we understand the gospel, as we meditate on that, you find everything you need to wake up in the middle of the night, yet again, with a crying baby. You find everything you need to continue loving your snarky teenager. You find everything you need to continue with your spouse, even when you keep asking them to change and they keep leaving their shoes on the living room floor. All those petty things, even the bigger things, to work through forgiveness. I can forgive because Jesus has forgiven me. And what's amazing is when you understand the gospel, it's even your shortcomings, even your failures, begin to be a lens in which you see God's love demonstrated in greater and fuller ways than you ever saw before. This is what the gospel allows. This is what Jesus has done for us. It's just a never-ending source of strength, of nourishment to do the things that we want to do. If you take that out, if you take Jesus out of my life, I cannot give a reason of how I could continue sacrificially loving my wife, my family, my friends. I'm convinced I would run dry. I'm convinced, theoretically, I'm convinced also because I lived that way for a long time. I lived without Jesus for a long time, and I never had any basis for why I should love another person, particularly to love someone else that is not loving me. It's only in the gospel that you find that. It's only in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, that you find this source of love. It's in the gospel that God gives us everything that we need. It's him. We need to make sure that we are connecting into this. We are the branch, he's the vine. We need to make sure that we are connected to him, that we are abiding in him. We need to make sure that we are in the word and that the word is in us, that is what is driving how we think about life. We need to make sure that we are actively, experientially in Christ. So that's the second thing, that we find nourishment in Jesus. The third thing I want to talk about is fruitfulness. If we're going to be fruitful, one of the things we see in this passage is fruitfulness requires pruning. Fruitfulness requires pruning. There's only one person that is perfect, and that is Jesus Christ. If you're not perfect, it means you're imperfect. If you're imperfect, it means you are in process. You're not there yet. All those who Jesus saves, says he also sanctifies. He calls them to become more like him. We're not there yet. I'm not there yet. I'm in process. And it requires humility to say, I'm not there yet. I need help. I need help. It takes humility to say that. It takes humility to admit that. It takes humility to say, I'm not as I should be. I don't see things as I should be. I don't feel as I should. I need him to make me more like him. It takes humility to say that because when you are proud, pruning hurts. When you're proud, you resent it. You resent God's pruning in your life. When you are proud, it makes you angry. Why would God do this to me? How could he? You think you've got it. You think you've arrived. You know, honestly, the times that I've been most upset with the Lord have been times when I look back on it months later, years later, and I can see I was resistant. God was trying to do something in my life, and I was resistant to him working in those ways. I didn't see it because I didn't think I needed it. God prunes us. God prunes us. Verse 15. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. He prunes. couple interesting things here. First of all, I'm a Georgia boy. I don't know if scuppernons, muscadines, I think those may grow in other places, but when I think about Georgia, I think about muscadines and scuppernons. I remember walking through the woods and you would find, sometimes you'd find some vines there and we'd just start eating them. Typically like mid to late August is when you start finding those. Sometimes you find a grape branch. Sometimes you're going along and you see little droppings on the ground. You're like, hey, there's some grapes down here. And then you look up and there's vines that are like 20, 30 feet up going up a tree. And there's these itty-bitty grapes. Now, you can eat those. They're not going to kill you. But they also don't taste very good, do they? When those vines are going 30 feet up in the air, there's just not a lot of nourishment that can, it's harder to get up there. It's harder to, it's like taking buckets of water to the third floor of the house. It's just hard, you know? It's hard for the nourishment to get up there. If you go to the Alpharetta Farmer's Market, you'll find scuppernons that look like cantaloupes, all right? You know, these things are huge. The difference in those is that one has been pruned. One has been pruned low so that the branches are lower and that the nourishment gets to it much easier, much quicker. God prunes us, and sometimes prunes us that we get back to the source, right? Prunes us to draw us back to himself. He prunes us. He works in us. You want to know something else that it says here? It says every branch that does not bear, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. What's interesting there is sometimes he prunes us, and we can look and be like, well, God, look what I'm doing. Doesn't say that there was no fruit. There was some fruit, but he still chose to prune that. That's what a good farmer does. He prunes it. He keeps it. Yeah, there was some fruit, but I want it to be more fruitful. And God is eager for you to experience that in life, eager for you to bear more fruit, and so he prunes. Sometimes pruning, it hurts. Sometimes it doesn't look great. I've pruned bushes. It's like I did what they told me to do. It looks kind of ugly right now, and then a couple months later, man, it's this thick hedge. Sometimes pruning is hard at the time. Sometimes it doesn't look great. Sometimes you go backwards. One thing I've learned, we've got a grapevine at the house, and I've pruned it at times, and I realized some grapes, they don't produce fruit for a year. It grows back. It needs to be the second year vines that produce the fruit, so you trim it back. You're like, man, it's going to be delayed, but this thing's going to have way more fruit. It's going to have more fruit than if I just left it alone. That's my testimony in life. God keeps pruning me. And if he had left me alone, I don't know who I'd be. If he just left me to my own ways, I wouldn't be near as caring. I wouldn't be near as compassionate. God did works in me in those hard times that I could not have learned any other way. So if you want to be fruitful, be open to God pruning you. Be eager to embrace how God might be pruning you right now that you would be fruitful later. One of the things we need to do in those pruning times is that we submit yourself to the Lord, that we don't resent it, that we don't push him away, but that we submit to him, that we look to him. We embrace his will for our lives. He's the vine. He's the vine dresser. He is going to prune us. We need to be prepared for that. We need to be ready because one of the things here, we need to make sure that we remain in Jesus because one thing it says here is that, do we have this verse? It talks about those who don't bear fruit. He takes away and he throws. He throws out. He discards it. You know, sometimes we can treat following Jesus as though it's kind of like, hey, right now my life is a 4.5 star. And if I get a little Jesus in there, maybe I'll get up to a 5. So, sometimes we can treat Jesus like that. And when we think that way, we also tend to think the corollary. Hey, I'm almost a 5. And, you know, if Jesus is here or not here, well, if he's not here, I'll just be a 4.5. And so we think, well, 4.5's not bad. I'll just kind of stay a 4.5. You know, might get to church occasionally, might not, but hey, I'm a 4.5. That's not what this passage says. It says that if we cast him off, we're removed. We lose everything. A lot of times people are like, hey, I want to look at different options for life right now. Well, you're telling him no. You know, if I am in a raging river about to drown and the helicopter comes by and drops a rope down to me, that's my hope of being saved. I've got to grab onto it. I've got to take hold of that and let it pull me out of there. If I say, hey, I just want to look at other options right now, I'm basically saying no to being rescued out of that. God has provided us a Savior. He's provided us a Savior that atones for our sins, that makes sense of all of life, and he calls us to submit ourselves to him. That's how we experience life. And without that Savior, we have no life. Without that Savior, we are separated from God. That's what the gospel teaches us. That's what the Bible says, that it's not just a little, hey, we get Jesus and we get an extra half star. No, it's without Jesus, we have nothing. Without Jesus, we don't know how to love. Without Jesus, we don't know, we don't have a compass for life. We don't have a compass for justice and righteousness and all these other things that God calls us to. But it's in him we have everything that we need. And it's also, when we understand what Jesus has done for us, we are also invited into a life that means we have one of the most significant things to share with others. That if we want to be the wind beneath somebody else's wings, we're not pointing them to us. We're not saying, hey, come look what I've done for you. We're saying, hey, look what Jesus has done for you. This is one of my goals for my kids, for my friends. I want them to know Christ. I want them to be formed in him. And so, yes, it can be difficult, but it's also awesome when God starts working in somebody's heart, when God breaks someone down, and that there is real hope that, hey, you've not been abandoned, but God is working in your life. You've been pruned, but this is going to produce something beautiful in your life. And that's not just wishful thinking. That's gospel application, right? It's not just me trying to pass on some good sound bites. No, this is the outworking of the Word of God and what we believe it says. And so I want to see this formed in your life. I want you to know and experience this more. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the win. He is everything. That's what we point to. That's what we're called to. That's what gives us hope in our parenting. When we've blown it, when you've fallen short, our hope's not in our ability to be perfect parents. Our hope is in our perfect Savior. I still remember years ago, Amanda calling me on the phone, and our kids were just being crazy, just doing what kids do at times, and she had been trying to correct them, and nothing was working. Right? You ever been in that place where it's not working, nothing is working, and we were just talking through it, and I could tell she was overwhelmed, and I feel like it was one of the best parenting tips that I've ever had. I'm sure I stole it from someone or just the Lord put this on my heart, but I just told her, I said, sweetie, you don't need to be a perfect parent. Your kids don't need a perfect mother. Your kids need a mother that is broken. A mother that is broken but knows who's fixing her. Because our kids are broken and they need hope in a Savior. And you can't share that message of a Savior if you don't recognize your own need for it. And that's what our life as believers is to be about, just recognizing that we are broken. I'm giving it my all, but even my best efforts fall far, far, far short of what God calls us to. And my hope's not in me. My hope is in him. And he makes sense of everything. He gives me hope, gives me confidence, gives me hope that when I failed, he can fix it. And then life is about watching him fix my mistakes over and over and over and over again. And we can keep coming back to find nourishment. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the promise that's in Jesus that we can come to you. We come to you broken and needing fixing. And we thank you that you do that for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us new hope in who you are, fresh affection for the love that you have shown to us. And we just pray that you would work in our hearts and in our lives in powerful ways. And I just want to pray for you. If you're at a place where you need to commit your life to Christ or maybe recommit your life to him, that you recognize you've been doing things that he tells you not to do. You've been neglecting to do the things that he calls you to do. I want to just give you a moment to just confess that to him, to say, God, I repent of that. I've been doing this, and now I want to do this. Just take a moment between you and the Lord. Commit yourself to Him or recommit. I also want to encourage you, if you're just recognizing, you know, what is the purpose of your life? Jesus calls you to be a witness to who He is, to live for the most significant thing you can do, which is sharing Christ with others. So I encourage you, if you haven't been doing that, to pray now. Say, God, help me to give myself to the ministry that You're calling me to share the good news with others, to be a faithful light. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gospel. When we are low, it brings us up. When we are empty, it fills us. And God, I just pray for everyone here that they would experience that today, that they would experience Your grace and Your mercy through this passage of Scripture, through Your word, through this preaching, God. Pray You'd stir them. God, I pray right now You would prune some people. I believe there's some people in here that things just haven't been going the way you wanted, and I think you've been angry and confused, and you've been angry at God, and He's calling you to humble yourself, before Him. And I don't know who that is, but I just feel like somebody is in that place, and I just want you to know that right now you're not experiencing peace in life because of your anger towards the Lord. And as you humble yourself and come to Him on His terms, God is going to fill you with a peace that you have not experienced. You haven't experienced it recently, but also a level of peace that you have never experienced in your life. But it's going to take you humbling yourself, admitting your wrongs. And I believe God's also going to call you to stand up and tell others that you've been wrong. And you're going to experience healing after you've done that. Lord, I pray for that. Pray that that would minister to somebody in here today. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song, great song about coming to the altar, coming to Jesus. I'm here. I would love to pray for you. If any of those things I shared ministered to you or meant something to you, I'd love to use this time to pray for you. Or if you just have other things going on in life, you're like, Keith, I need help. I need prayer. Me and Mark will be down here to pray, and we would love to do that.